Our lesson this morning is out of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Revering God, opposite an apostatizing world's irreverence. Several believers in different states of the nation have reported on the increasing difficulty they face in living in accordance with the Bible truth, since doing so conflicts with the godless world's deteriorating culture that is around them. 1 Peter was written to Christians who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society. So we study 1 Peter for our insight and our edification. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21 teaches us believers to revere God opposite an apostatizing world's irreverence for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have granted us to fellowship around the Word of God. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit, who is our help, who is the one who wrote Scripture as he moved holy men of God in the past to write it. He illuminates the Word of God to us so we can understand it, and then as we rely upon it, he equips us with the power to live it. As we get into the Word this morning, Father, we ask for wisdom to understand it. Second, wisdom to rely on you to apply it. That indeed we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. And if, you can translate that since it's a first class condition, since you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in reverence. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by the tradition from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Okay, in contrast to the world, we must conduct ourselves in our earthly sojourn in reverence for God. We're supposed to pass our time, our sojourn here in fear. And the word fear is, in this context, it means reverence. This is so unusual. In today's world, a lot of people don't even believe the existence of God, let alone respect him. And yet you and I are called of the Lord to revere him. This is something that the church has lost generally in a general sense. Our Puritan forefathers who came to this country had a very hefty reverence for God. There's no question. That's one reason why they built, and I've mentioned this before, you'll notice the ceilings here are very high, and the steeples, especially New England churches, are very, very high. That's by design. The forefathers wanted us to feel small, because God is great, God is to be revered. So when you enter in the house of God, you feel small, you hunker down, and you revere God. That's the whole purpose. And that's why these dear saints of God of old function. We've lost a lot of that, and we do need to get back to the fact that God is great, he is sovereign, and we are completely accountable to him. Well, Peter deals with this. He gives us several reasons, four major reasons, for this great reverence for God in contrast to the irreverent world, and he does it in verses 17 to 21. First of all, opposite the world's disrespect, we must revere God because of our great need for him. Peter introduced verse 17 with a first-class conditional phrase that we can render since. There are four classes of condition in the Greek where you have if. It can be if and it's true, if and it's not true, if and it more than likely could be true, or if and it's less likely than to be true. And it's all out in the spelling in Greek. We don't have it in English. In English, you have to figure that out from the context. The Greek is very precise this way. This is a first-class condition. You can almost translate if as since. So, since you call on the Father, and the word call is from the Greek word epikalesthe, which is the middle voice of epikalel. The middle voice is unique in Greek. In the active voice, the subject does the acting. The passive also is where you're acted upon. We have active and passive in voices in English, but we don't have a middle. A middle voice in Greek means you do the acting, but it's for yourself. It's for your benefit. So, this is the word call. We are calling on the Father for our benefit. Why do we call on God? We call on God. God, I need help with finances today. God, I need help. I feel the blahs today. I don't feel good. Or God, I need help because I just heard that someone in my family has passed away, and how are we going to deal with this? Or we need help. And so that's what we call upon God. So accordingly, we believers are in great need of revering the Lord because he meets our many needs. If we're going to call upon God for help, we need to respect him. You know, God is not like a slot machine where you put a coin in and you pull the lever and all of a sudden something comes out. God is our Father. He's our Lord. He's our sovereign. He's our creator. And so we need to revere him because he's our great provider. Then, opposite the world's disrespect, we must revere God because of our great accountability to him. Peter noted that God judges us believers impartially. Aprosopolemptos. That's a combination of three different ideas. Lemptos is favor, prosopon is face. And os, the alpha privative, means without face favor. Okay? Without, we say, without partiality. So Peter noted that God judges us believers impartially, that we cannot influence him to be favorable or unfavorable toward us as we are utterly vulnerable to his infinite objectivity. Boy, that's something I'm learning in my Christian walk. You might have known the Lord for X number of years and so forth, but that doesn't hold any water with God when it comes to evaluating righteousness or sin. If you are righteous, fine. If you're sinning, even if you've known him for 25 years, he's going to get on your case. In fact, probably more so because you're more accountable as a believer who's further along. But God is very objective. Now, this doesn't mean we have to be scared to death of him, but God is so objective, you can't do an end run around him. He's a God to whom we have to come with complete honesty with him and be very, very frank with him because he's frank with us. He's open with us. So God is very, very great. And so since God judges us each according to his objectivity, none of us can escape that. Also, Peter noticed that God judges each of us, that none of us can escape his evaluation of us. We might be saying, well, I'm sitting here in the church and I'm just someone who's in the pew. I mean, yeah, he'll judge the pastor and he'll judge the deacons and everything, but me? No. He'll go after you too. We all are accountable to God, every one of us. I am, you are, the deacons are, the deacons' wives are, the children. We're all accountable to the Lord, and God evaluates each of us. And then Peter noted that God judges us each according to our work. It's interesting, when you get into the message of the seven churches, each time Jesus says, I know your works. I know your works. He starts with that because your works are a revelation of what's in the heart. What happens is you start making a decision in your heart as to what you're going to do based upon what you think, your theology, and then it comes out in your works. So God takes the works and he works backward. Okay, these are the works. This is objectively what you have done. That means that you're thinking this. That means you're believing this. And so we're going to deal with both of those. And since what we believe affects what we do, that's why beliefs are so very, very important with God. But our works are very objective. And so God is judging us by our works and our thoughts. And in fact, the Bible says even a child is known by his deeds. Yep, even a child is known by his deeds. You can tell from a little child. Even if a child is quite small, if they love the Lord, they'll demonstrate that in certain actions. It's amazing. So we have to be very, very clear in regards to our accountability to God. Then opposite the world's disrespect, we must revere God for his great cost to save us. This verse is 18 and 19. We were not ransomed, the Greek word is eleutherotete, from the slave market of sin, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christos. The word Christos is the Messiah himself. Keep in mind, when Peter as a Jew is writing, the Messiah is the pinnacle of Israel's hope. They're hoping, they're still hoping for the Messiah. And it was this one, this great servant of God who is to come, who died in the place of us sinners. Imagine, the Messiah of all people died for us sinners, and he rose again from the dead. And so this is Peter says, Jesus, who was the Messiah, with his precious blood, as a Lamb of God without blemish or spot, we were bought with the price of the Messiah. This is why God takes such an incredible interest in you and me as believers. He paid for you and for me with the price of his one and only unique son. Okay, that's a very hefty, that's an infinite price. Okay, with that, he has an infinite interest in you and in me. And he wants us to be righteous. So the cost of our salvation involved the substitutionary death of the highly regarded and much longed for Hebrew Messiah himself, far above the price of mere gold and silver, and that drives us to revere the Lord. We're really obligated to obey God simply because of the one whom he sent to die for us, his only son, and his unique son, and the Messiah. For opposite the world's disrespect, we must revere God for the vast value he has put on our salvation. Verses 20 and 21. This Messiah and Lamb of God was foreknown of God the Father before the beginning of the world, but has been made manifest in the last times for our sake. 1 Peter 1:20. In other words, God had been preparing to present this priceless Messiah and Lamb of God for thousands of years of biblical history, dating back beyond creation for our sake in our era, making our salvation enormously significant. I'm amazed at this. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, wrote to Timothy saying, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. A better translation is, instead of before the world began, before the beginning of time. Before the beginning of time, God the Father knew you. He knew me in Christ. He saw us, and he made plans for us. And he's been waiting all along. In fact, he's seen fit to have reference to the church in the Old Testament. It was all hidden, and it was not known, it wasn't revealed. You go through hundreds upon hundreds of years of Old Testament history, and the prophets are given prophecies, and they're given prophecies that they don't quite understand because they know they don't understand the timetable. They talk about a Messiah who's suffering, they talk about a Messiah who's reigning almost in the same sentence, and they don't figure this out, they don't understand it. We know it because God had prepared for you and for me in the church era to exist. So, though we are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and hope are in God, through him we are. The supernatural resurrection of Jesus Messiah from the dead, following his substitutionary atonement for our sin, also directs us to put our faith in God, who raised our Savior from the dead, meaning God's great miracle of Christ's resurrection caps the value of our salvation. Your Savior was raised from the dead for a bunch of reasons. One of the reasons, of course, is that Jesus Christ had done nothing wrong, and so it was inconscionable for him to remain dead. God wanted to raise him from the dead. But one reason he was raised is for you. You and I are in Christ, or positionally in Christ, and God has determined that we're going to be saved, but saved not only in the soul, but saved in the body. So he had his son raised from the dead, and since we are connected with Christ, we're in Christ, we have the hope of the resurrection in the likeness of his own body. And we'll be resurrected in power, and glory. Look at what Jesus Christ did with his body after his resurrection. He could appear suddenly out of, he could walk into a room, boom, he was all of a sudden there. He could take a broiled fish, he could eat it, and it didn't drop to the floor. He was a real body. He could show them his hands and his side. And when he spoke to Mary Magdalene at the grave, she recognized him by his voice. He had the original voice that he had before. Mary said, and all of a sudden she recognized who he was. Same body, but reformatted. And so you and I are going to have bodies that are same, but reformatted. And I believe that we'll be around the age of Jesus, which would have been 33 to 36. I forget what it was, but anyway, it would be that age locked in without any of the effects of sin, and that will be locked in forever at that point. And so the resurrection of our Savior that affects us also caps this. So we've got a God who's been planning us and planning for us since from the beginning of the world, since from the beginning of time. And also through the death of his son, he's caused his son to be raised from the dead supernaturally for us. So we need to revere God because of what he has done for us. So the lesson is opposite the ungodly, irreverent world. We believers in Christ must conduct ourselves in our earthly sojourn in deep reverence for the Lord. For in contrast to the godless world, we greatly need God's help, seen in our constant prayers for help from him. We are highly accountable to him who judges us impartially, individually, and according to our undeniable works. He purchased us with the infinite valuable cost of the precious blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the Messiah. And he has put a vast significance of value on our salvation, and having planned it from eternity past and capped it with the miraculous resurrection of our Messiah from the dead. So in application, may we greatly revere God in contrast to the godless world's irreverence toward him due to our great need for his meeting our needs in prayer, due to our great accountability to him, due to the great cost he paid to save us, and due to the vast value he has placed on our salvation. It's interesting how the Lord times this. This morning I was going, I had a little bit of time just before breakfast. My wife was working on the breakfast, so I went through this lesson just briefly reviewing my mind on it. And there's a statement I'm going to be reading later this morning. A couple of Christians recently have asked me why I don't wear a mask in church, because the governor of the state of Connecticut says that we're supposed to wear masks. So I'm going to be explaining that in a statement that I'm making this morning. And a large part of it has to do with reverence for the Lord. And I hadn't realized when I'd made this statement that the connection with this lesson until this morning. I read it this morning, I thought, wow, there it is. I'd gone ahead and prepared this lesson without thinking about the fact that I would be making that statement this morning. And the very core reason for what I'm doing and my decision not to wear a mask has to do with revering God. And I'll have to explain that extensively. And of course, I'm going to be closing the statement by indicating I'm fully aware that this is an individual issue of conscience, and that a person may choose to wear a mask for a bunch of reasons. It could be health reasons. Sometimes people work at jobs where they require them to wear a mask even if they go to the church because that's a job requirement. I understand. But then we have different beliefs about this. But I feel that since, as a pastor, I've been asked about this issue of masks, I need to make a statement because I'm supposed to be an example to everybody. Okay, and here I am violating the rule of the governor of the state of Connecticut. But I've got biblical reasons for it. I've actually hesitated doing this for a long time because I didn't want to make it a big issue. But since it has come up, and it's come up repeatedly, I feel I need to. But it's interesting, the timing with this. And from eternity past, you think about God coordinating our study of 1 Peter this morning together with this issue that's coming. It blows your mind, the timing of God and the work of God. So he's a God to be revered. He's a God to be greatly respected and loved as well. But he has an infinite interest in every aspect of your life and my life. And so we need to respect him for that. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on a lesson itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else.